It helps to be tall for those.
Of every blessing, day thy hands who sing thy praise, days of mercy never fail. Our worship continues on page 15. Blessed be God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And blessed be His kingdom, now and forever. Amen. Almighty God, to You all hearts are open, all desires known, and from You no secrets are hid. Cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of Your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love You and worthily magnify Your holy name through Christ our Lord. Amen. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Lord of all power and might, the author and giver of all good things, graft in our hearts the love of Your name, increase in us true religion, nourish us with all goodness, and bring forth in us the fruit of good works through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with You and the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever. Amen. So at this time, your children and kids may follow our leader and acolytes carrying the Follow Me to Sunday School banner.
A reading from the book of Jeremiah. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all of the families of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, what wrong did your ancestors find in me that they went far away from me and went after worthless things and became worthless things themselves? They did not say, where is the Lord who has brought us up from the land of Egypt, who led us in the wilderness, in a land of desert and pits, in a land of drought and deep darkness, in a land that no one passes through, where no one lives? I brought you into a plentiful land to eat its fruits and its good things. But when you entered, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. The priests did not say, where is the Lord? Those who handled the law did not know me. The rulers transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and went after things that do not profit. Therefore, once more I accuse you, says the Lord, and I accuse your children's children. Cross to the coasts of Cyprus and look. Send to Kedar and examine with care. See if there has ever been such a thing. Has a nation changed its gods, even though they are no gods? But my people have changed their glory for something that does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked, be utterly desolate, says the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and dug out cisterns for themselves, cracked cisterns that can hold no water. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
From the book of Hebrews. Let mutual love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing that some have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those who were in prison, as though you were in prison with them, those who being tortured as though you yourselves were being tortured. Let marriage be held in honor by all, and let the marriage bed be kept undefiled. For God will judge fornicators and adulterers. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can anyone do to me? Remember your leaders, those who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Through him, then, let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that confess his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
On one occasion, when Jesus was going to the house of a leader of the Pharisees to eat a meal on the Sabbath, they were watching him closely. When he noticed how the guests chose the places of honor, he told them a parable. When you are invited by someone to a wedding banquet, do not sit down at the place of honor, in case someone more distinguished than you has been invited by your host. And the host who invited both of you may come and say to you, "Give this person your place," and then in disgrace you would start to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down at the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, "Friend, move up higher." Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. He said also to the one who had invited him, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner..."
In the name of the one who was and is to come. Amen. So, as many of you know, I've been on a sabbatical summer, and I have been on every form of conveyance imaginable. I've done planes, trains, and automobiles, monorails, subways, and boats. And as such, we have noticed a lot of our fellow travelers sometimes don't always act like we might expect them to. And so I want to share with you what I think is kind of funny. A guy named David Sedaris is a novelist and a comedy writer. And he writes about travel. He says, I should be used to the way Americans dress when traveling. Yet it still manages to amaze me, as if the person next to you on the airline has been washing shoe polish off of a pig, then suddenly throws down his sponge and says, "Forget this, I'm going to Los Angeles." And those who serve us as we travel have their own ways of getting back at us for our own when we misbehave. And one stewardess said to him, she said, "So what me and the other gals would sometimes do is fart while we walked up and down the aisle of the plane. No one could hear it on an account of the engine noise. But anyway, that's what we call crop dusting." Now, you might be wondering why I'd lead with this, but first of all, I have to confess to you, my humor has never really graduated beyond sixth grade. As much as I like to harass my kids about potty humor, I love a good fart joke. When it comes to manners and decorum, however, I find that over time, it seems like many of us, or at least many of us in American society, have found ourselves on the razor's edge, ready to take offense. We're ready to be upset at what somebody did on TV or somebody did in the Olympics, and then take them apart piece by piece. You know, when Gabby Douglas was standing there for the medal ceremony after gymnastics, they won gold, she was taken apart for a week or so after that because she didn't put her hand over her heart during the ceremony. Now, decorum in American society would have dictated she probably should have done that, but really? That's what we're going to spend our time and energy on? I think that's ridiculous. Colin Kaepernick, who probably is a little more aggressive in it, he protested the national anthem during a 49ers game. But you know, all that lack of decorum, Gabby Douglas didn't have a point, she just forgot. Colin Kaepernick had a point which was meant to get you thinking. And Jesus himself doesn't always behave nicely, but when he does, when he's rude, when he's ill-mannered, it has a point to it. What person at a dinner party would lecture the guests, lecture the hosts, lecture the people of the night, the people who are the honored guests, and take them apart one by one? That's just bad manners, isn't it? Would you want to have Jesus over to your dinner party? I don't think I would. I think I'd be figuring out how to get away from him as quickly as possible. But his rudeness, his lack of tact, is very important. Because he's not just talking about table manners, he's talking about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, and in the age to come. So what I'd like to do is look at this text with you. I inserted into your bulletin a piece of the text from the Message. The message is a paraphrase of the Bible. It's not scripture text. So in your bulletin, would you pull out Luke 14? First thing as we go through this, as you might notice, is that part of the text was omitted in Mary's reading because the lectionary takes out what I think is the most important part of the story. But I want to go through this a little bit with you piece by piece. So has everybody found this? So Luke 14, I'm going to read to you. One time when Jesus went for a Sabbath meal with one of the top leaders of the Pharisees, all the guests had their eyes on him, watching his every move. Right before him, there was a man hugely swollen in his joints. Now, I just want to stop there. In the other translations, they use this fancy old-timey term called dropsy. So if you're reading the scriptures along and you see this word dropsy, it kind of throws you for a loop, or at least it might throw you for a loop. This hugely swollen joints was what we in modern-day terms would call edema. Right? Swelling of your underneath your skin. So people who have really bad edema, their arms get 3-4 times the size of what their arms should be. It's hard not to look at. If your belly has edema, it's hard not to look at this gigantic, distended belly. It makes you incredibly visible, but at the same time, invisible. Now, I want you to check yourself for a second, because I notice I do this. If I see somebody with a profound deformity, I really need to stop and look at them again, because what I see first is their deformity, and their humanity can kind of fall away a little bit. I don't see them for the fully human being that they are. That's not what Jesus does. He sees the man, who is a bit of a spectacle, right? Everything's not working correctly. His joints don't look right. His belly probably doesn't look right. But Jesus sees the man in front of him, and decides to heal him. So Jesus asked the religion scholars and Pharisees present, is it permitted to heal on the Sabbath, yes or no? Now scholars have speculated how this man got there. This man with dropsy, this man with edema. Maybe he was a relative. You know, you can't not invite your brother to the party that you're throwing. It would be pretty bad manners. Maybe he was a neighbor, and I'll talk about this in a second why. And maybe, just maybe, he was a plant of the Pharisees. They just wanted to embarrass Jesus. Now, it's important to remember that these meals are not what you'd think of as Sunday dinner. This is like a charity event. It's part sort of social outreach, part gala, and somewhere in between, where if you were well-to-do enough, you would host a sabbatical meal. And it's expected to be a good Jew, you would invite the neighbors. But almost always what happened was, is you would invite the neighbors, but the object of your invitation was the special guests. You would go out, you'd work overtime to invite the Pharisees and the scribes and the leaders so that they would be the sort of the focus. You would see them and they go, wow, the host here today is throwing such a fabulous party. Could I get a party pic with you? Could I get a snapshot with you? If they had cameras back then. But so this is like a really big deal. It's a big deal for the host. It's a big deal for the special guests. And it's a huge deal for those who made it the cut, who made it past the red rope. Because the closer they can get to the special guests, the more important they look. The more they can jostle for position, the more that their people would think, wow, these are really awesome people. So it continues. This is the part that's missing from the lectionary. They were silent. This is the religious leaders. So Jesus took the man, healed him, and sent him on his way. And then he said, is there anyone here who, if a child or animal fell down a well, wouldn't rush to pull him out immediately, not asking whether or not it was on the Sabbath? And they were stumped, and there was nothing they could do or say to that. So this healing and his rudeness has a profound implication for what he says next. Now, you wouldn't want Jesus at your dinner party, but if your brother or your sister or your best friend had a life-debilitating illness, you would be falling all over yourself in gratitude that they had finally been released from their disease. But that's not really what happened. So he went on, this is verse 7, he went on to tell a story to the guests around the table, noticing how each had tried to elbow into the place of honor. He said, when someone invites you to dinner, don't take the place of honor. Somebody more important than you might have been invited to by the host, and then he'll come out and call you out in front of everybody. You're in the wrong place. The place of honor belongs to this guy. Red-faced, you'll have to make your way to the very last table, the only place left. Now, it's also helpful, I think, to paint in your mind what this meal might look like. In the ancient Near East, they had these things called tricliniums. And a triclinium was a U-shaped table. And it was a reclining table. So they didn't sit like we do. They would sit sort of one elbow on this table, and they would lean back, and they'd be kind of not quite lying down, not quite sitting up, but they would just kind of be chilling, have some grapes, have some wine, kind of be chilling there. So it's a pretty, it would be pretty hard to get up from your table and not make a scene. So I want you to imagine there's a U right here. At the top of the U is the most important person at that table. And everybody else, in order of importance, radiates out from down that U. So this would be a huge faux pas if somebody said, get out of the top of the U, I'm going to send you to the back of the line. This would have been the worst horrible social faux pas you could imagine. And then finally he says, when you're invited to the dinner, this is verse 10, go and sit at the last place. And when the host comes up, he may very well say, friend, come up to the front. Come up to the top of the U, if you will. That will give the dinner guests something to talk about. What I'm saying is, if you walk around with your nose in the air, you're going to end up flat on your face. But if you're content simply to be yourself, you'll become more than yourself. So this healing sets up a whole conversation around this, not just about table manners, but about how the kingdom of God is to operate. So Jesus was rude to the religious scholars because he wanted to tell them how Torah works, how God works. And instead of lecturing them on chapter and verse, he says that the kingdom of God is action. And the healing was the teaching that left them stumped. And to the guests, who he sees jostling for position, he's thinking, what are you all doing? Aren't you just glad to be here? You got invited. You got to be part of this party. Let that be enough. See the person next to you instead of seeing them as an object to crawl over, literally, to walk over, to jostle your way out of. And then finally, at the end of this text, he turns to the host. This is about verse 12. Then he turned to the host. The next time you put on a dinner, don't just invite your friends and family and rich neighbors, the kind of people who will return the favor. Invite some people who never get invited out, the misfits from the wrong side of the tracks. You'll be, and experience, a blessing. They won't be able to return the favor, but the favor will be returned, and how it will be returned at the resurrection of God's people. So he turns to the host, the person who's throwing the party, and begins to lecture him about how to conduct a party. And I think what he's wanting the host to see is that generosity practiced without counting the cost is far better than generosity that angles for position, that angles 6 months down the road, a year down the road, 5 years down the road, when somebody will come and return the favor. As I thought about this scripture this week, we are the host that Jesus is talking to, the church. Each part of the scripture talks about different pieces of it, but it seemed clear to me that the church is the host in this story. We are to throw parties for people. We are to invite all of God's people to come and be part of his work. But so often it seems like we kind of count the cost, or at least I'll be honest with you. Sometimes I count the cost. I think about budgets, and I think about attendance, and I think about all these ministry initiatives, and I get lost on the most important thing, is that we are to be generous with those who cannot repay us. We are to be generous with those who have nothing to give us in return, and we open our hearts, open our doors, open our homes, regardless of what they can do for us in return. So when I look at Jesus' rudeness, his rudeness begins to sound a lot like grace to me. His rudeness begins to sound a lot like love and inclusion to me. His rudeness tells me three things about heaven. One is that it's like Sesame Street. Come and play, because everything's A-OK. Friendly neighbors there, that's where we meet. Can you tell me how to get to Sesame Street? I think God is preparing our hearts to meet him. And we can practice that kind of Sesame Street grace right here and right now because of the hope we have in the future. But I know that I get to be with God forever. So out of that security, why can't I practice it now? Instead of being stingy and selfish and pulled up, if God has invited me and us to be part of the great dinner party in heaven, then why can't we share that a little bit here and now? Second thing that his rudeness tells me is the kingdom of God is like Southwest Airlines. You know, we fly Southwest a lot, and I love Southwest because they're fast. I mean, they get you in, they get you out. And you know what's the most important part about it is there's no assigned seating. Right, you might be able to get into a certain pool of people, but at the end of the day, the multimillionaire sits on A4, and the person like me sits back on D7, and I could care less where I'm in the airplane as long as I'm in the airplane. I know that I get to go somewhere, and I get to meet my destination, and I'm just glad to be in there with the stuff packed away, my kids next to me, buckles on, and listen to their ridiculous humor over the Southwest Airlines microphones. Third thing that Jesus' rudeness tells me about this story, the kingdom of God is what Paul writes in Ephesians. It is a gift. Nothing we create, nothing we manufacture, nothing we can do except to revel in the gift that God has given us. He has named us citizens of heaven. He has named us the people of God. And everything we do should flow out of that, not counting the cost of how hard we've worked, but how much God has blessed us and how much we have an opportunity to share that love. You know, so I love this story. I love the parts that I understand, and I love the parts that I still don't understand. I love the sense when I read this that Jesus is still talking way over my head, that there's still stuff that will take me for the rest of my life to get about this dinner party that Jesus went to so many years ago. I love that this story reminds me that in God's economy, everyone is invited. Everyone is cherished, and everyone is to behave likewise. We don't take into account social status, gender, politics, or even how religious a person is, because this story helps us to give thanks to God because we are family. We have been called family. We have been named family, and we've been named disciples of Jesus. We are citizens of heaven and powerful disciples now. So my prayer is that if you got to be rude with a purpose. If you've got to be rude or you've got to shake up convention, do it with a sense that does this point people to the kingdom of God? Does this open my heart? And if that's the case, then you can flout convention. Or if you like just being rude, don't do that. Because there's some people who really enjoy being rude. But if you have to be, if you have to break apart the system, break it apart with love. Amen.